It seems to me that Matthew, the man who wrote the Gospel according to Matthew, was a very intellectual kind of a man. We find that later on he wrote this Gospel of Matthew about the kingdom of heaven and things like that. And he's maybe not a man who could preach the Gospel very simply. He was maybe more a teacher. But nevertheless, as soon as the man got saved, and as soon as the Lord called him, the very first thing he did was open his home and invited all his fellow publicans and sinners into the home and brought the Lord Jesus Christ along to preach to them. In other words, from the very beginning, Matthew had an interest that people should be reached and saved. Now you say, I'm a child of God, I'm on the way to heaven, and how can you show your interest in the Gospel? Well, you can try and attend the meetings. We'll just hear from right through till Friday evening, each evening, at 7:30. Just come to the meetings all you can. After all, it's only 1 hour out of 24 hours a day to give to God. God gives us things all day. 24 hours a day, the eye of God is upon us. And the least we can do is give him an hour of our time. And also we can pray. And we can pray every day. As a matter of fact, as I suggested this morning, every time you give thanks for the food, why not just mention the meetings in the presence of God? And if you have time in your hands, well then, take that little time and ask the Lord to bless his word. You know, if one soul were reached and saved through these meetings, it were well worthwhile. One old preacher said, you know, it's well worthwhile preaching a lifetime to see one soul saved. A soul is so precious. And that soul to escape from the fires of hell and be brought into glory through the preaching of the Gospel, I tell you, that soul would never, never forget those meetings. Not in the eternity to come. Do you think the jailer will ever forget the time that he was reached and saved in the prison about midnight? Do you think that Saul of Tarsus would ever forget midday on the Damascus Road? I would suggest to you that that will be very precious even in the ages to come. As I said, it's well worth preaching a lifetime to see a precious soul saved. And so we find that we can pray, and maybe God will even save a soul. Maybe save two, who knows? Or God could bless the meetings in some way. And of course, make the meetings known to others. If you think that there's someone that you may be able to get along to the meetings, go and ask them to come. But first and foremost, ask the Lord to help you. And pray that the Lord will give you favor in their eyes. And you know, surprising just what God will do. And so we trust that we will have a nice happy time as we look at the Gospel of the grace of God. So remember the meetings each night through till Friday, each evening at 7:30. Try and come every night if you possibly can. Now shall we turn to Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke's Gospel chapter 23. And we have a very well known passage here that I want to read. We'll break in at verse number 39 of Luke chapter 23. Verse number 39. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him and said, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now the Lord will bless to us this very interesting reading from his word. Now the man who wrote this gospel according to Luke was a very versatile and interesting man. As far as I know from Holy Scripture, he was a doctor. The Apostle Paul refers to him later on as Luke, the beloved physician. So not only was he a very attractive kind of a man with a very nice disposition, but he was a doctor, one of those early doctors. And you know, we find that a doctor is interested, shall we say, in one main thing upon this earth, and that is keeping people alive. That's what it's all about. And we find that a doctor, as it were, pits his knowledge on his wits against the disease that has taken hold of the victim, and he's trying by some manner of means to bring about recovery so that the patient does not die. And therefore we find that a doctor is very, very much interested in people that they should not die. But later on we find that this man Luke was reached unsaved. And as far as I know, he then left up the working with his hands, as it were, as a medical man, for to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now he took an interest in the soul instead of the body. And we find that whenever he writes this gospel, there are many, many medical references that we are just not interested in now. But we find that again, a gospel preacher is a man, the very same thing. He is interested in people that they should not die without Christ, that they should not die eternally, that they should not pass into what is called in the book of the Revelation, the second death. And so we find that here Luke, first and foremost, was a doctor, and then afterwards a gospel preacher. And you can rest assured that that's a man who's interested in people dying. First and foremost, well, if I say as a doctor, he'll take an interest in that. And also as a gospel preacher, he'll want to know, are the people saved? And a gospel preacher, a man who's interested in souls, when he hears of someone dying, the very first thing he'll ask, was he saved? Did he know the Lord Jesus as a Savior? Is he absent from the body and present with the Lord? Did he leave a testimony behind? And they talk in phraseology like that. And so therefore, whenever this man Luke begins to write this lovely gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he refers to people dying many, many times in his gospel. For the two reasons perhaps that I have said already, first and foremost, he was a doctor, and secondly, he was a gospel preacher. And so we find that as we read this book on through, we find that there are many, many references to people dying. For instance, he tells us in the second chapter, the very second chapter, of a man who was not afraid to die. He spoke of Simeon. And Simeon stands with the Lord Jesus in his hands. And he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And says, Luke, I'm trying drawing your attention to a man that was ready to die. He says, let me depart. Here's a man who could look death straight in the face, who was not afraid to die. And the reason why he was not afraid to die is this. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And as long as a man has got salvation, we find that he's all well for eternity. Now the very same man, Simeon, it says concerning him that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's anointed. And you know, that's God's order. You must see Christ before you see death. And woe to the man, woman, boy, or girl who enters into death before they have seen the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now we find that a lot of people would like to put it like this. Let me die and then let me get saved. But says God, that's the wrong way around. You first of all must get saved, then you're ready to die. And if you don't get saved before you die, then it's too late. It's too late. Your soul is gone into the blackness. And so Luke tells us right at the very beginning of his gospel in chapter 2 about a man that was ready to die. And you know he does the very same thing in chapter 23, the second chapter from the end. And he tells us about this character that we have been reading about tonight, a man that was indeed ready to die. And here, as it were, Luke puts his hand upon a man at the very beginning of his chapter, of his book, and a man at the very end of his book, the second chapter from the beginning, the second chapter from the end. And he says, let me tell you about gentlemen that were ready to die. Men that could look death straight in the face and say, I do not fear you, though you be the king of terrors and the terror of kings, yet we find that the Christian is not afraid to die. Now you say, you know, I'm a Christian and I think I would be afraid to die. Now let me tell you something. I am quite convinced of this, that if you're a real, true child of God, whenever the moment comes that you depart, you'll not have one fear nor dread. I do believe that whenever we're on our deathbed, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself draws very, very near and gives the believer an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord himself. And I can see this indeed with the children of God. I find that they may fear death a little in their lifetime, but whenever the time comes, we find that with calmness they can enter into the presence of God. We have seen it time and time again, and I'm sure you have seen it as well. And how interesting that Luke, as it were to balance the thing, draws right out of the very center of his book two men who were not ready to die. He tells us, for instance, in chapter 12 of this gospel about a rich man. A man who was quite young, I take it from the story. And a man who, shall we say, prospered well as far as land is concerned, as far as money and goods are concerned. And he says, fool, he says to himself, thou hast many years. Just you take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. There's a man who was not ready to die. A man who had made no preparation to meet God. A man who is living for this life, unblinded by materialism. And we find that, obviously, he died in his sin. And not too far on in the book in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus draws reference to another man who was not ready to die. And he refers to a man, a rich man, who was clothed in lovely clothing and sat down at a well-spread table every day. And then it says concerning him that he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The man had it down here, but he didn't have it in eternity. The man fed sumptuously down here, and everything was happy, but things were not happy on the other side. And we find that no doubt he drank at that table and feasted at that table, but in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and craves and pleads for one drop of water to cool his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. And Luke, as it were, is getting down to serious business. He's not out to entertain people. He's not out to tell them amusing stories, but stories of reality concerning people that were ready to die and people that were not ready to die. As well as that, he has two very interesting chapters, chapters 7 and 8. And he begins chapter 7 like this. He begins it with a young man who has died. And he ends chapter 8 with a young girl who dies. And we find that as far as those two young people are concerned, we find that they are both young. For the Lord Jesus, in raising the young man from the dead, said, young man, arise. And as far as the damsel is concerned, at the end of chapter 8, she was only 12 years of age. Which shows that death is no respecter of age. No matter what age the person is, whether from 1 to 100, it doesn't make any difference, we find that they all, as it were, are open to the arrows of death. And it's interesting to see that both of these were the only children of their parents. We find that as far as the first story is concerned in chapter 7, she was a widow. And this was her only son. And besides him, she had neither son nor daughter. Oh, you find that death is very, very cruel. It's no respecter of persons. It didn't show any pity upon the woman whenever he took away her husband. And we find that death was showing no pity when he came in and took away her only son. And he was young. And we find at the very same time, the damsel that we read of in chapter 8, we find again she was the only child of Jairus. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. We find that death is very, very cruel. Very, very cruel. And these are only just a few of the references that we have to death as far as the gospel according to Luke is concerned. Now, it's the last one that I'm interested in. This one that we have read concerning a gentleman, maybe we shouldn't call him that, but the thief on the cross. And we find that here is a man that was ready to die. It's interesting to see that the other Gospels don't draw our attention to this fact. We find that Matthew bypasses it altogether. He tells us about the two men being crucified with the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't tell us about one of them getting saved. We find that Mark follows that pattern. He doesn't tell us either. And we find that John doesn't tell us either. And had it not been for the Gospel, according to Luke, we would never, never have known about this man on the cross that was reached unsaved just a little while before he died. Again, I suppose the reason why Luke tells us that, as I have said already, is he's interested in the gospel. He's interested in people dying, and he wants to bring home to the readers and those that preach the gospel the glorious facts of the gospel and simple things that we know, simple things that we ought to apply to ourselves. Now, I'm going to look at this little story here in a little bit of detail, but before we look at any detail, let me look broadly at the story. Now, this man was saved. There's no doubt about that. Because we find that the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't think that there's one in this hall here just now would question but that this man was really saved. I suppose if you had asked that centurion down at the foot of the cross, do you think if that man's in heaven that just died upon that cross, he would say, oh, you don't know that man. He was a wicked rascal, you know. Why, he was a thief. He was a murderer. And that's why he has been condemned by the land. And that's why he was crucified. Oh, I can't see a character like that going to heaven. And if any of the Pharisees were passing by, you would call them over and say, I just heard a whimper or two that that man that's just died upon the cross there, that thief there, that he's in heaven. Oh, in heaven, he would say. Why, that's blasphemy to say a thing like that. How could the man be in heaven whenever he lived the life that he lived? Why, he was condemned by the law of the land. From he was little child, he went in for thieving and stealing. other people's property. We find that he was of the very dregs of society. Am I like that in heaven? Tell me another one that would say. And if we were going by the opinion of men, I think we would come to the conclusion that that man knew nothing whatsoever about life. But yet this man was saved. And we find that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, who says it. Jesus said unto him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we find that this man is definitely saved. There's not the slightest doubt about that. As there's one man I know that's in heaven, I know it's the thief on the cross, who repented in the last moments. As far as people are down here, well, we can only go by what we see. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. And for me to say that you're definitely saved, well, that goes for nothing. But we find that as far as God's concerned, when God says he's mine, that's a different thing. There's nobody can question God. Nobody can question God. And we find that as far as this man is concerned, the Lord Jesus says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Paradise is just another name for heaven. Paradise means happy. "Today shalt thou be happy with me," says the Lord Jesus. The man was bearing pain and agony upon the cross, with nails in his hands and nails in his feet. The man's mind was in turmoil, says the Lord Jesus, "Today you'll be happy. Before this day is out, man, you'll be happy. Before this day is out, you'll be on the other side of death. You'll be in the place where death cannot reach you, where sin cannot touch you, beyond the clutches of death and your enemies and the devil. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man was saved, and there's not the slightest doubt about that. Now let's just ask a little question, as I say, or two. Looking broadly upon the story, we can learn this. Now this man is definitely saved. Let us remember that. Well, now let us learn this, that there's none too bad. I tell you, this gives hope to every one of us, does it not? If a character like this can be reached and saved by the grace of God, then so can I. I never committed the crimes that this man committed. Oh yes, I'm a sinner in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. But I have never, shall I say, committed murder. I've never been guilty of treason against the country the way this man was. And I'm sure if this man's life was open before me, I think I would hide my eyes from the terrible, dreadful sins that he has committed. And yet, that man was reached and saved by the grace of God. And the Lord Jesus himself says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The man was saved. There's not the slightest doubt about that. And yet, from the story, looking broadly upon it, we can say, well, if a man like that can get saved, I can get saved. You ever see little boys playing, you know, and they're coming along, they say, "Let's jump the river." And one big boy says, "Oh, I couldn't jump that river. I would fall in." And then a little nipper beside him, he takes a race and he jumps across the river. And then this other wee fella comes along, and he jumps clean across the river. And the big boy stands and he says, "Well, listen, if they can do it, I can do it. Because I'm bigger than they. And I have bigger legs, and a bigger reach, and a bigger reach. Everything is bigger. Everything's in my favor. If they can do it, I can do it." And then he gets away back, and he springs, and he jumps. Ah, he could have jumped the river twice over. You see, he's comparing himself with others. And you know, as we look at this thief on the cross, if that man can get saved and know it, so can I. If that man can start for heaven and for glory and be absolutely sure and certain and positive that he'll be in heaven, well then, so can I. Because I haven't sinned to the degree that this man sinned. Not that that lets you off the hook, not by any chance, but nevertheless, we find that there are degrees of sin. Some are greater sinners than others. You learn that on Isaiah chapter 55, if you care to read it. We find that God puts the sinners in different categories. Very vile, vile sinners. And others not just so much and so on. But nevertheless, all lost in the sight of God. There's none too bad. And another thing we can learn about this man here is, it's never too late. Sometimes, you know, well, we're very skeptical of people that get saved in the last moment. Sometimes I'm inclined to be like that. And I can't see a man living his whole life in sin and living his life in sin and then just in the last moment springing into heaven, as it were, by making Christ his Savior and Lord. I'm inclined to be very skeptical of that. I'm skeptical of it because of this very reason, that the person has rejected the gospel which they knew all along. I would suggest to you that this man maybe could have been saved years before if he'd only have known the story. I'm going to suggest to you this evening that this man was confronted, shall we say, with his first gospel meeting, with his first gospel message. And knowing the extremity of the hour, that he made Christ the Savior. And never for one moment did he ever dream that he would get saved at the last moment. But nevertheless, skeptical as some of us may be, as I say, he that hath Christ as their Savior, they're saved no matter what anybody says or thinks. And a man even on his deathbed in his right mind that will make the Lord Jesus Christ his Savior and his Lord, let me tell you, that man's bound to be in heaven no matter what we think. And skeptical as we may appear at times, nevertheless the gospel is true, because it is not according to merit and not according to our lives that we live afterwards, but according to our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus that places the man in the glory. We learn from this very passage, first and foremost, that there's none too bad. And secondly, that it's never too late. You know, some people have this idea that I have missed it. I don't know if you get much of that over here, but there's quite a bit of it back home. I remember a little woman coming to our meetings one night. I was having meetings in a place, and she listened very well. Martha, you called her. And afterwards, she just lived across the road. After a few nights, I went to see her. And she brought me in. Most people over in Ireland just leave their doors open and you just walk in, you know. It's not like here. They don't barricade up their doors, you know. And I just tapped the door and she shouted, "Come on in!" And so I went on in. And then she says, "Will I make you a little cup of tea?" I said, "Sure, go ahead." So she made me some tea. And as we were sitting, I said, "Martha, you're coming to the meetings every night." She says, "I wouldn't miss them, mister. I wouldn't miss the meetings for anything." I said, "Martha, are you saved?" "Oh, no." She says, "I'm not saved." I said, "Martha, would you like to be saved?" She says, "I would love to be saved. I would love to be saved." I said, "Now, Martha, listen. I said, you're coming to the meetings, you're not saved, and you would love to be saved. Do you not know how to get saved? Do you not know that Christ has finished the work? Am I not preaching simply enough?" "Oh," she says, "oh, yes, I can't fault the preaching." That's what she said anyway. Said, "I can't fault the preaching." She says, "Yes, yes, yes, I know exactly what to do to get saved." I says, "Why don't you do it?" She says, "I'm too late." I says, "Who told you that?" Says, "There's men come round one day with tracts, and they told me that I had missed it, I was too late." And mind you, if ever the devil works with souls, I could say it to that dear little woman. And you know, almost with tears in my eyes, I tried to point out to that woman, the very fact that she would love to get saved shows that God would love to save her. And why don't you put God to the test? Why don't you fall down there and make Christ your Lord, your Savior, and see what happens? She wouldn't do it. And I could see how strongly the devil was deluding that poor little woman. And as far as I know, to this very day, she's still in the very same position, coming over to the meetings every time there's a meeting in the hall, and she says she's not saved because she has missed it. As long as a person is in the body, I will preach the gospel to them. As long as a person is in the body, I will not give up hope. And we find that as far as we're concerned, we don't know who God has given up if he does such a thing. And we find that while a person has breath and while they listen, I have the duty to preach the gospel to them. And the only time, as far as I'm concerned, that I can see in my New Testament, as far as Gentiles are concerned, the only moment that I can say that it's too late for you is whenever the moment that you die without Christ, Christless, and go out into eternity, I say, now he's gone. Now he's beyond hope. Now the blood of Christ can never reach him. Now God can never, never save him. He's gone and he's gone forever. And that's the time that I would give up hope. So we learn from this little passage, first and foremost, that there's none too bad. And secondly, I can learn that it's never too late. And the third thing I can learn is this, there's nothing to do. Now, would you ask this man on the cross, who was very interested in getting saved, would you say to him, "Now, mister, I want you to go to church every Sunday"? That's no use talking to the man dying on the cross like that. Why, the man's in his last hours. He'll not see another day. It's no use telling a man like that to go to church and reform himself. No use telling a man like that, "Now you must keep the commandments, Mr. Thief. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, and you've been stealing all your life, you know. You'll have to stop that now. Don't steal anymore." And it's no use saying to that man, "You know, mister, you must keep the commandments. The scripture says, thou shalt not kill. And you know, you murdered in the insurrection. You killed somebody. Now you're not to do that anymore. You're to be a good boy." It's no use talking to a man like that whenever his life's blood is flowing out and his life is ebbing out. And a soul is drawing near to the flames of hell. That's no use talking to a man like that. The man had nothing to do, because what could he do? It's no use saying, "Now, mister, you must do good works." Listen, his hands are nailed to a cross. He can't move them. There's no use saying, now you must walk on the clean side of the street. Let me remind you again that his feet are nailed to a tree. He can't move them. We find that there's nothing this man can do. And if here this man has got into glory, as he certainly has, as we have said already, well then this man has got into the glory, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, he'll certainly be able to say, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Now this salvation is very, very real. Very real. Why, I tell you, this man is dying upon this cross. Only for, shall we say, the little conversation that took place between him and the Lord, if it had not been for that, in a few hours, let me tell you, the very demons would have brought him down into hell. And he would have gone from the sufferings of that cross and the pain of that cross down to pain that was beyond his wildest dreams. He would have gone down into the blackness, down into the darkness, and like the rich man, and many would have gone before, immediately he would have lifted up his eyes, being in dreadful, dreadful torments, tormented in the flame. I tell you, it's serious. A person getting saved. Very, very serious. And so we learn first and foremost that the man definitely was saved. There's not the slightest doubt about that. And from that we gather that there's nothing too bad. That is never too late, and there's nothing to do. Now we find that as far as this man is concerned, well, we find that first and foremost, he spoke to his fellow sufferer, the other man on the cross, the other thief. He said things to him. But in those one or two little things he said, we learn some very vital points about a soul getting saved. And then he turned around and he said something to the Savior. He said something to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, those words, although they're very, very few, we can see how vital it is to get saved and how easy it is to get saved. And the very method of God's salvation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and gave him the wonderful assurance that he was saved. I'm on the way to glory. You know, the whole conversation, I suppose, took place in less than 1 minute. In 1 minute. Because I can read in less than a minute what he said to his fellow sufferer. What he said to the Lord Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus said to him. The man spoke twice. First, as I say, to his fellow malefactor. Then to the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord spoke to him. And as I say, you can read the whole thing in less than a minute. In my reading of the passage tonight, had you have timed me, I read the whole thing in a little less than a minute. Which otherwise teaches us that a man can be saved in a moment of time. A moment of time. That it doesn't take, shall we say, weeks and weeks of struggle. And it doesn't, shall we say, mean that there's certain standards of righteousness to attain to before you can get saved. That a person is saved, just as it were, with a stroke. Just you pass from death into life in a moment. This man was saved in a moment of time. Why, just 1 minute before he spoke to the Lord Jesus, he was in his sins. 1 minute after he speaks to the Lord Jesus, he's now in the narrow way that leads to life. 1 moment, shall we say, the very demons were standing around him, although he couldn't see them, ready to bring his soul down to the pit. The next moment, all those demons were dispersed. And the angels were waiting to receive him up into paradise. The whole thing took place just in a moment. Now, what did he say to his fellow sufferer that made him, shall we say, disclose his mind? First and foremost, he points out that there's a dreadful fear of God. You see, we find that both these men were beginning to mock and swear and blaspheme the Lord Jesus, just like everyone else. And then this man began to realize, here I am blaspheming. Here I am speaking and cursing and swearing. And in a few moments I'm going out to meet God. And the reality laid hold upon him. Whenever a person realizes they're dying, I tell you, it changes their tune. It changes their tune. There used to be an old preacher called DeWitt Talmage. He used to preach over in New York. And he tells a very interesting story. He says, you know, one time I was crossing over to England, crossing the Atlantic in the days of sail, you know, those old sailing ships. And he says, I decided to have a gospel meeting on the ship, in one part of the ship. And he said, I went round speaking to everyone, but they were all playing cards. And others were listening to music, and some were dancing around in the dance hall. And he says, I couldn't get one of them to come to my little meeting. Not one of them. And he says, I went to the little room, waiting for the people to come, and not one of them came. Not one of them came. He says, the next day, a storm came down. And it wasn't an ordinary storm, he said. It was one of the fiercest storms that the captain, who had been 50 years at sea, had ever experienced. And he says, along come a great big wave and smashed the lifeboats to smithereens. We had no lifeboats. Along come another great big wave and carried down one of the masts. Along came another great big huge wave and destroyed our rudder, and the ship began to go round in circles at the mercy of the wind. And he says the captain was quite sure that in a half an hour the ship will break up. The ship will break up. He says, I announced another gospel meeting. And he says, everybody came to that gospel meeting, to the very last man. They left their cars, they left their dance hall, they left everything, and they came to the meeting. Why? Because they were facing death. I tell you, whenever you're facing death, I tell you, eternity becomes very real. Your companions and your pleasure and your business means nothing to you whenever you're face to face with heaven and hell and going out into the blackness. I tell you, that's whenever a man really comes to his senses. And they listened to the gospel, and then the Lord sent a great calm. Just as he did, you know, as a question of Jonah, the Lord sent a great calm over that sea, and the people were delivered. I'm quite convinced, had it not been the fact that the Witt Talmage was on that ship, it would have gone to a watery grave. I think the hand of the Lord was on the ship because, well, he was a preacher of the gospel and has still much work to do. And so we find that this man turns to his fellow companion and he says, dost not thou fear God? I can't understand you, mister, not trembling at the thought of going out to meet your God. I can't understand you. My father told me, you know, he said, I was a Gallipoli. He pointed out. That was in the First War. I don't know whether you know about Gallipoli or not, but we find that the British made an advance on this little beach that was held by the Turks. And they knew that the Turks were waiting for them, that the machine guns just lined up right along the top of the beach. They were just waiting for them. And they knew that they were facing death. He says, I saw the great big men that used to laugh and tell silly jokes and things. He says, I noticed them sitting in the boat trembling like that. Trembling like that, every one of them. And he says, every man on that boat was killed, he says, just like that there. And I was the only one that was spared. And you know, we find that in the face of death, and I tell you, it wipes the smile of your face. Whenever you're not ready. And so this man turns around and he says, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Here's a man that admits that he's guilty. In other words, it was a confession of sin. In his heart, he knew that he was a sinner. In his heart, he knew that he was undone. And he knew that he was going out to face God. But you know, not only was he occupied with a sin, he was occupied with something else. He was observing the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, hanging on that cross. He saw by his demeanor that he was something different. He saw that there was a dignity about the person. And he looked upon that inscription that was above him, the King of the Jews. And he said to himself, this is the King of the Jews. And he heard the people saying, he called himself the Son of God. He said, he is the Son of God. And he heard the people saying, he saved others, let him save himself. And he said, he is the Savior. And he turned round to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now I want you to notice three wee things about that. For this is what brought about the man's salvation. First and foremost, he called him Lord. He says, Lord, remember me. And even though the man hadn't very long to live, he made the Lord Jesus the master of his life. The second thing he said, remember me. He didn't say remember us, because it's every one for himself. I can't get saved for you, and you can't get saved for me. When it comes to the soul getting saved, it's between the soul and God. The very fact that your mother's saved on the way to glory doesn't save you, or a father either. Or the fact that a wife is saved doesn't save the husband. It's every man for himself. It's like a sinking ship. As the ship goes down, the captain calls out, every man for himself. Look after yourself. He said, remember me. And then he said something else. When thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, he believed that this is not the end. Now this person, this king, this Savior who's dying on the cross, whom I have made my Lord, I believe that God will raise him from the dead and that he'll have a kingdom and I want to be part of it. Now how interesting, because that man actually was crucified for trying to overthrow the government. He wasn't content with the kingdoms down here. He was looking for an ideal that he never found upon this earth, but he realized he would find it in eternity. And he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, the Lord Jesus was confessed by this man as Lord. And the man obviously believed that he would be raised from the dead. Now let me tell you what Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is there a time in your life, can you look back, whenever you got into the presence of the Lord Jesus like this man was, and forgetting about everyone else, your friends and family, as an individual, you confessed him as Lord, believing that he was raised from the dead and that he was the Savior of sinners? Can you look to the time that you did this? This man certainly can. It's left on record. And we find that this man obviously has confessed with the Lord Jesus, confessed him as Lord with the mouth, believed in his heart that he was raised from the dead, that he would have a kingdom in the coming day. I do believe that this man was thinking maybe of 1,000, 2,000 years hence. The Lord Jesus gave him a very pleasant surprise. He said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You don't have to wait to eternity or to the Lord's coming for this kingdom. Oh no. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. After a while that man died. I can tell you he died in peace. He died in peace. Without a fear, without a dread. That man died in peace. On the very moment that his soul left the body, the angels carried him to paradise, into the very presence of God. The man was saved. Let me tell you, these are things that are very real. May the Spirit of God make them real to all our hearts, that we may realize that it's not this life that counts, but the life hereafter. And that the most important things in our life is that we know Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful grace of God that reached and saved this unworthy character just a few hours before he died. We thank thee again for the mighty Savior that was able to save him from such sin, from such judgment as would have been his due. And we thank thee, our Father, that now the man has arrived in the glory a long, long time ago and is happy there. Our Father, such a contrast to his life down here. We pray that we would apply to ourselves. And again, our Father, if there be one in our gathering who's still outside of Christ, not ready to die, we pray that the Lord Jesus would now become their Savior as they would turn to him. And if so, the great transaction would be done, that they would pass from death into life. We ask thy blessing upon thy word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.